Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things.
That's it. Good job.
I don't laugh often enough in my life. I'm amused by lots of things. Lots of things amuse me. But laughter, where like genuine joy kind of hits me and there's a physical response of my body to laugh, does not happen as much in my life as it probably should. And that got me. That was pretty fantastic. So well job. Or good job, drama team. So we're going to talk about peace. In Galatians. And the reason I don't have slides is because I didn't want to fatigue your eyeballs. I'm trying something new this week with the sermon. I tried to pare down to the essence of what we were talking about rather than trying to give a 40-minute exposition. I tried to see if I could get it down. That ended up me shredding about half of my notes. But I still ended up with like 30 different scripture references. So most of today's message is actually going to be direct scripture. Because I think when we try to define what peace is, the safest and most accurate way to do that is to have the Bible say it directly the way that it does. So we are going to be all over the Bible this morning in a very short period of time. But rather than breaking our computer, switching between slides, I'm going to read the passages to you as we get to them. When Dan preached on love a couple weeks ago, he started by asking and then defining what the opposite of love was. Now, for those of you who were here, do you remember what the opposite of love was according to Dan's message? Well, Samantha. But let me not pick Samantha because I think she knows the answer. Yes, Bob.
Selfishness,
yes. So Dan kind of landed on the antithesis or the antonym of love being selfishness, and he did a great job of explaining the reasons behind that. When I started to try to define peace, my brain went in the same place. I started to think of, okay, well, what isn't it? Or what's the opposite of peace? And this is going to be less rhetorical and more participatory from you. I don't need deep exposition, but when I say peace, what do you think of as the opposite of peace, typically?
War.
What else?
Noise.
Anger.
Chaos.
Violence. Chaos.
Anxiety.
Family meetings.
Riots.
I came up with a big list, things similar to what you were saying. Anger, doubt, worry, war, fighting, resentment, malcontent. But the definition of the opposite of peace that most resonated with me personally and what I found in scripture was anxiety. Because it's pretty classical when you think of peace. Of course, the first word that comes to war, what is it good for? Absolutely nothing. And, you know, before Gen Xers, there were the boomers who lived through peace. So it was all about war. But I don't think that's at all what the scripture is intending to talk about here. Because there's a verse in Matthew that sticks out like a sore thumb to me, and I don't like it. And every time I go back to it, I have to kind of wrestle with how I think about Jesus and what he came to do. But he says in Matthew 10:34, "Don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword." And that's a really hard passage for me to reconcile with what we just read in Galatians about the Holy Spirit producing peace in our lives. Well, if the Spirit is producing peace, but Jesus is giving a sword, how does that produce harmony in what the Scripture is teaching us? We're going to work out what that means. But I want to start with kind of a premise that peace is not the absence of conflict. And I want to illustrate this with probably my absolute favorite picture of peace in the Bible. And it's a weird one, but I'm weird, so you just have to live with it. Jesus and the disciples were on land. Jesus had healed a leper. He had performed many miracles and healed a lot of people. He'd done some teaching. He was exhausted, and then he tells the disciples, "Hey, we're going to go over to the other side of the lake here. Let's get in the boat." So Jesus gets in the boat. It doesn't actually say in Scripture what time of day it is, but it's largely thought that it's in the evening because it's been a long day. So Jesus gets into this boat. He lays down and takes a nap. In the middle of this nap, this horrible storm comes. And I love reading the story from all of the different places in the gospel, because you get little details from each one of the narratives that you don't get from the other ones. Luke tells you that they were in real danger. You don't get that phrase from the other gospels. Mark tells you that Jesus had a pillow. And I love it, because you take all these little details together and you get this picture in your mind of just Jesus just needing physical rest in his body. And so he lays his head down on his lovely little pillow, and they push this boat out into the water, and then chaos ensues around him. And Jesus is sleeping in the midst of this. And the disciples, total panic attack, freak out, "We're gonna die. The boat's taking on water. This is the end of us and our Messiah and his mission. We gotta wake up the master because we don't know what to do." And Jesus gets up and he's like, "What? Peace," he says to the waves and the water, and it all stops. They, of course, freak out, and they marvel over this in the next passage. But he turns to them, and he says something really interesting. He said, "Where is your faith?" But I want to look at that moment in time when they're in the boat. This is peace that Jesus has. The circumstances definitely don't indicate that peace is happening here. It's chaos. Death is imminent. But Jesus is at and in peace, because he knows he's not going to die apart from the will of God. So the circumstances, the storm, the waves, the water coming into the boat are all completely irrelevant to Jesus. They don't matter. They don't affect his peace, because he knows he doesn't live under those circumstances. You know, that's a phrase we tend to use a lot, and I don't think we really think about it. You know, when somebody asks you about something, we'll say, "Well, under the circumstances, I don't think, blah, 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 blah." But Jesus is an overcomer. He doesn't live under the circumstances. He lives over the circumstances. And I think he's calling us to stop living under our circumstances as well. When he says, "Where is your faith?" to the disciples, he's talking about peace that he had that they didn't have. And Jesus has this remarkable way of getting to the real core of a problem. You know, whatever the flashy thing is that we would all look at and be like, "Okay, well, here's where the thing needs to change. Here's what needs to happen." Jesus kind of like, "Nope, we're here because of this." And so he zeroes in on the thing that isn't always obviously the problem, because he knows this is the thing that needs to change for this to change. So for the disciples to have had peace in that situation, they needed to have faith, and he called them out on it. Now, before I leave this little story, I do want to point out one little other nugget that I found was really fascinating. Is when Jesus rebuked the wind and the wave, he spoke to the things that were seen and the things that were unseen. He spoke to the problem and the powers behind the problem. It shows how overcoming and powerful Jesus is, and how much that faith in God allows him to live outside and above the circumstances that he's surrounded in. So, we've got this premise that peace is not the absence of conflict, and what I want to do is I actually want to go through several different passages of Scripture and just read them to you, and I'm going to make some emphasis on some of the points to kind of clarify what I mean by this. So, first one's in John 16, 32-33. Jesus is speaking here, and he's talking to the disciples, and he said, "But the time is coming, and indeed is here now, when you will be scattered, each one going his own way, leaving me alone, yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows. That doesn't sound like the absence of conflict. But Jesus says, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. In Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 37, we read, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? Again, it doesn't sound like the absence of conflict. As the scriptures say, for your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ, who loved us. Psalm 46 is actually where my brain went when Dan first said I'd be speaking on peace. Literally, the first verse that popped in my head is, be still and know that I am God. That thought has been such a blessing to me in situations where I am tempted to get torn away by the tumult of my life. I can get centered again when I be still and know that God is God. But I want to read you the context in which that passage occurs in Scripture, and it's from Psalm 46. It says, God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. So we will not fear when earthquakes come and the mountains crumble into the sea. Let the oceans roar and foam. Let mountains tremble as the waters surge. A river brings joy to the city of our God, the sacred home of the Most High. God dwells in that city. It cannot be destroyed. From the very break of day, God will protect it. Nations are in chaos, and their kingdoms crumble. God's voice thunders, and the earth melts. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. Come, see the glorious works of the Lord. See how he brings destruction upon the world. There's a lot going on here. He causes wars to end throughout the earth. He breaks the bow and snaps the spear and burns the shield with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. See, there's a real, real key to peace, and it is inseparable from God. I have one more scripture from this point, and then we'll jump. Like I said, we have a lot of scripture, but I'm going to try to read them out for you. Psalm 23 is very, very familiar to most believers. In fact, a lot of unbelievers know this passage because it shows up on those nifty little plaques you buy at the little Bible stores and whatnot. It talks about the Lord is my shepherd, and I won't read through the whole passage, but if you ever stop and think about how we tend to think of this as a very peaceful psalm about laying in green pastures beside still waters. And then right in the middle of this just beautiful, picturesque vacation with God, you see somebody walking through the valley of the shadow of death. But in the midst of that, you see God's rod and his staff as protection. You see a feast in the presence of enemies. And you are anointed by God, and your cup is overflowing with the blessings. What you see in these scriptures is a lot of chaos. But peace, because of a connection, an identity, and a faith in God that transcends those circumstances. And we'll hit that passage here in a moment. So it's very clear that peace is not the absence of conflict. It's possible to have and experience peace even in the valley of the shadow of death. But how? Well, you remember earlier when I mentioned that anxiety is the opposite to peace? Well, consider these verses. In Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24, it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, don't worry about anything. All right, I guarantee every one of us, I don't care how peaceful you appear to be, every one of us sucks at that. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Jesus himself said something about it when he was talking to his disciples. He said in John 14, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Say anxiety, 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 anxiety. Anxiety is when you don't have faith that the thing that's going to happen or the person who says it's going to happen is going to happen. The strength or effectiveness of your peace is directly affected by the source of your faith. Let me give you a carnal example. Some people have financial peace because they have faith in their savings and investment portfolios. They provided for themselves, they planned ahead, their 401ks, whatever. But we know that type of peace is artificial and ultimately fleeting. In fact, the Bible warns us specifically against that kind of thing in Matthew 6, where it says not to store up your treasures on earth. When your peace is threatened, and you're like, I don't have peace, I'm unsettled, Jesus called it out in the boat with the disciples. Don't go chasing after peace. You can't create it on your own. You can't manufacture it. This passage in Galatians says that the Spirit produces this fruit in our lives. When your peace is threatened, take a look at your faith. Ephesians chapter 6 is also another passage of scripture that's very, very familiar to us. It's the armor of God. And you're like, oh, okay, I know that one, if you didn't know the reference. And where, you know, where the shield and the sword and the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness and the belt of truth. But there's one part of the armor of God that is weird to me. Not the belt of truth, which you think it would be, but if you lived through the chastity teachings of the 90s, it was very big in that. Anyway, I digress. Verse 15 in Ephesians 6 says, "Put on, for shoes, the shoes and the armor of God, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared." So we learn from that that peace comes from the good news. And there's a whole lot to unpack there that I'm not going to dive into because I wanted to hit the next passage here in James chapter 4. It's talking about people who are in tumult. I love that word just because it's fun to say and it's difficult to say. The reason they're in tumult in James chapter 4, and you will remember this phrase if you read through James because you see it in more than one place. James says that they are double-minded. Remember that phrase? In James chapter 1, he talks about how when you ask for wisdom, ask of God who gives generously to all. But whoever asks must ask believing and not doubting, because he who doubts is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I'm paraphrasing, but you see it there in James chapter 1, but it shows up again in James chapter 4. They have no peace in their lives or heart because there is a duality to their faith. Yeah, in James 1:6, it says, when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea. There is that anxiety, there is that uncertainty. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world. In Romans, we see this same concept. I discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, you know this passage too, we talk about these things a lot, that there's a theme here, a thread that when you follow it, connects all of these ideas with peace. I've discovered that this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. This does not sound like somebody with peace. However, watch. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. You can't have peace apart from God. I want to go back, and I actually want to, can we look at that passage in Galatians? Can we see the verse? I alluded to this a little bit earlier, but I want to go back and I want to look at this passage in Galatians. Again, another very familiar passage of Scripture. You hear it outside of the church context. We've been studying it for a couple weeks now. We're going to continue studying it here. I grew up listening to cassette tapes of a music series called Music Machine.
Yeah.
There's probably a couple of you here who have any idea what I'm talking about. But the first tape in that one with Mr. Conductor and the kids, the first tape in that one is about Fruit of the Spirit, the whole Music Machine. And they sing songs about every one of these parts of the Fruit of the Spirit. So I memorized them from learning a song about each one. And I think it's remarkable that even after all of this time and study, and I went to college to get a Christian education, and like, I'm trying to train my kids, and then Dan's like, hey, preach or else. I'm learning more and more about the truth of Scripture, but how much of me kind of rubber bands or snapped back to 8-year-old Aaron listening to Music Machine, and how much of my theology is kind of rooted in those songs and those ideas. The question I asked myself when I was looking at this passage wasn't necessarily about peace, it was more specifically about the structure of this passage itself. Why fruit? Why not just say that God gives us these things or that they're a gift from God? Say, you know, God gives the gift of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Why fruit? Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples, asked them a rhetorical question. He was talking about the vine, if you remember, another growing analogy in the Bible. And he asked this question, he says, can you pick grapes from thorn bushes? Or figs from thistles. You get different analogies depending on the translation of your Bible, but the idea is the same. The implied answer, of course, is no, you can't. But I like how the NLT translates this passage right here. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Because I think that reveals a lot about how this works. You know, there are times in our life when peace is completely elusive and it seems impossible to have. And we can read stories of the heroes of old. We can hear testimony from others who have been in situations either similar to or worse than we've been in and hear how they have maintained peace, and we can encourage ourselves through that. But what's so darned irritating about the fruit of God's Spirit working through us is I can't make it happen. That bothers me, because there are times when I need peace, I need patience, and no matter how hard fruit's not coming out. An apple tree produces only apples. Track with me here. It cannot produce anything else. Yet, it's possible for it not to produce. So when we look at the fruit of the Spirit, there are a couple things that must be so in order for it to come fruition in our lives. One, I have to be a tree or branch, whatever, capable of producing good fruit? Well, there's already a huge problem, because I'm not. Romans chapter 3, anyone? Romans says that there is no one good, not one. We're all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So right there we have a problem. For me to bear fruit, I must be a tree capable of bearing good fruit, but I cannot on my own. John 15:5, Jesus fortunately saves us from this conundrum. He says, yes, I am the vine, you are branches. You're a branch, you're a branch. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So if you want peace, you're trying to do it on your own, you're kind of screwed. Because you can't. You will never arrive. You will never get there. You will be elusive. You'll get frustrated. Apart from Jesus, apart from the truth of Scripture, apart from the working of the Spirit in our life, producing this fruit, you can accomplish nothing. The other thing is, not only do I have to be capable of bearing good fruit, I have to bear fruit. Now, that sounds a lot like works and heresy. We are involved in this process. You can't just make fruit happen. The Spirit produces this fruit in our lives, but we must abide in Christ. We must be fed and nurtured by the Word of God. We must submit to tending and pruning by the gardener. See, I can't make fruit happen, but I can make it not happen. So I'm really done. That's the point. I have two verses I want to share with you, and then I can kind of close off on the message here. The both prayers that come from Scripture, one from the New Testament, one from the Old. And I want to pray them as I read them out over us. In Romans chapter 15, verse 13, it says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then in Numbers chapter 6, the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons to bless the people of Israel with this special blessing. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you His favor and give you His peace.